2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we'll be for the preaching of God's word this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And of course, because it is Mother's Day, I do want to speak to you a message that will hopefully be a blessing and an encouragement to our mothers this morning, but also to all of us. There is definitely a lesson that we can all learn from the message this morning. 2 Samuel 11, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. That will be our text verse here, or text passage, 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says there, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house." The message this morning is entitled, "Lessons from Bathsheba." Lessons from Bathsheba. I believe that the Lord would have us learn some things from this woman that we find in Scripture. And we'll find some very disappointing things, not necessarily said about her, but certainly that were events that went on in her life. But we'll also see that God was able to turn some things that were not good in her life, that God turned them into blessings. And I hope and pray that that will be an encouragement to all of us here this morning. But to each of you as wives and mothers specifically, I would encourage you that there is a lesson specifically here for you to learn. But again, all of us will be able to learn from it, and I would encourage you to heed God's word and look at this as an example. Remember that the Lord led the Apostle Paul to write in the book, in I believe it's 2 Corinthians, that it says that all of these things happened unto them for ensamples. In other words, that they were given to us as an example so that we could learn both positive things as well as negative things. And certainly the story of Bathsheba is one of those. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I do give you honor and glory and praise this morning that you are faithful and true. And even as the young ladies just sang, Lord, you have given your all for us. You have given so much to us. And Lord, you are worthy that we would give all of ourselves to you. So Lord, would you please help us to do that? And help me as I preach your word to preach in such a way that each and every individual, especially the moms, but everyone here will be helped. And Lord, I pray that we would be helped to bring honor and glory to you, not just so that we'd be helped so that we would feel good and be better versions of ourselves, but Lord, that we would rather be helped to live lives that would glorify you and that we would be more submitted to you. Lord, I leave this in your hands. Only you can do it. Lord, I'm a weak and feeble vessel. And a lot of times, Lord, even my motives aren't right. If anything good is going to happen here, it will have to be because of you. And I would ask that you would do that. Bring honor and glory to your name while you humble me. In Jesus' name, amen. Lessons from Bathsheba. In this first passage of Scripture here that we read, we find that David was in a time in his life when he had seen great victories. We don't have the time to look at the previous chapters, but this is toward the beginning of David's reign on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem, and God gave him great victories. Everywhere David turned, he was able to defeat his enemies and really conquer lands and kings, and he had a wonderful reign for the first several years. But we find that there was a time when it was the time that kings would go forth to battle. If he was going to do anything in his reign as far as battling against his enemies, it was at this time, but he chose to send his general, and he would stay at home for a time. And as he was staying home for a time, there was, of course, an evening when he went up to the top of his roof, which was not uncommon in that day. The roofs were often a place where someone would resort to in the cooler part of the day, and it was kind of almost like a backyard or a retreat, and he did so, and somehow, whether it was his fault or her fault or a combination of both, we don't know exactly, but he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and he did not turn away. And of course, he inquired as to who this woman was and found out that she was the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah, a Hittite. And David, rather than turn away and do that which was right and try his best to forget the issue, he brought her to himself, and they had a relationship. And we find, of course, that verse number 5 says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." After David's sin with Bathsheba, she was found to be pregnant with his child. There was no way, possibly, it could be her husband's. He was away at battle. He had not been with his wife in a long time. It was definitely not his child, and it was definitely David's child. What a horrible introduction to a woman in God's Word. Bathsheba comes to us in this passage of Scripture. The first time we find her is here in this passage of Scripture, in what I would say is a very difficult situation, and one that is not the way any woman would choose to be introduced in God's Word. Now, we don't know exactly the details. We don't know specifically if she was washing herself in a place that she should not have been washing herself. I would imagine that there's probably some extent to which that was true. She should have been more careful, perhaps. We don't know what her motives were. The Bible never shares that with us. When David called her to him, obviously he's the king. He does have some authority, and that was certainly a factor. We don't know whether or not she was complicit in it or just acquiesced because he was king. The Bible does not share that information with us. But she did, nevertheless, give in to David's advances. And through all the pain and suffering of the consequences of this sin, we find that she then gives birth to a son. We don't have the time to read it, but later on that child dies. What a horrible introduction to Bathsheba. But I want to encourage you that there are some lessons we can learn from her despite this horrible, embarrassing introduction. But I want you to see that later on we find her again in the next chapter. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel 12, the beginning of our introduction to her is in chapter 11, the first part. And we find her again in chapter 12, verse 24. This is right after that child that she gave birth to due to David's sin died. God cursed the child because of David's sin, and the child died. Despite David praying and begging God to have mercy, God had determined that as punishment for his sin, the child would die. And by the way, isn't that a great example that when we sin, the people who suffer most are often not us? It's often other people. It's obviously the child. But then even Bathsheba, again, we don't know how complicit she was in the whole thing, but regardless, David was definitely the guilty party in that situation, and yet Bathsheba probably suffered more than he did through all of that. Our sin is that way. Sin leaves a horrible wake, doesn't it? A horrible mess in its wake, I should say. But God turns this situation into a blessing in 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, after the death of the child, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. We find here that the second time we encounter Bathsheba, she now gives birth to a son of David that the Bible says God loves. That is a unique passage of Scripture. David, of course, goes into his wife. She conceives. She bears another son after the first one dies. And David and Bathsheba call him Solomon. That's the name we know him by. But God sent a prophet, and I'm going to use my words now. Forgive me for that. God said through his prophet, "You may call him Solomon, but I have my own name for this young man. And his name is Jedidiah," which means beloved of the Lord. And that was Bathsheba that gave birth to that son that God took the time to say, "I am going to rename him." How many people in God's Word did God rename?
There are a few, but there's not many. God didn't rename David. And David's the man after God's own heart. God didn't rename Elijah. God didn't rename a lot of people that were great in God's word. He certainly did with Abram, who became Abraham, and Abram's wife as well, right? We find that he did with Jacob. He renamed him Israel. And again, there were others. The Apostle Paul is one, Simon Peter, all of that. There are some, but there are very few. And yet this young man that Bathsheba gave birth to was renamed by God. God said, I have my own name for him, beloved of me. That's an amazing blessing that Bathsheba gets to take part in. But let me show you again where we see Bathsheba a little bit later on. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter number 1. This is all by way of introduction, 1 Kings 1, and then I want to give you some lessons, three lessons we can learn from Bathsheba. 1 Kings chapter number 1. This is later on, many years later. David, again, picture in your mind who this is now. This is King David, who is a great king, and we really give him a lot of reverence as far as a king of Israel, and rightly so. And he's a man that's named the man after God's own heart, and so many other things we could say about him. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and so much could be said about him. But he was the one who, in Bathsheba's life, the way that we're introduced to her is because David lusted after her and took her to himself and had an illicit affair with her when she was married to another man. You can't get much worse than that, in my opinion, about how a man would treat a woman. I know you probably could do worse, but you understand what I'm saying. I hope that is a horrible way to bring a woman to our mind by having that relationship with her. But 1 Kings chapter number 1, look there with me if you would. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. I want you to see there that we have a situation, of course, where King David is getting old. His body is not able to feel and produce the body heat that he would used to have, and so he's cold all the time, and they would put blankets on him and things like that, and he just couldn't stay warm. And of course, if you know anything about David, you know that he had many wives. Now, that was never God's plan. God's plan was always for one man to have one wife for life. That's God's plan. But God did allow that David would have more wives, and God never cursed him for that or anything. But he has several wives, and yet when it's time for him to have someone to lie with him to help create some body heat, his advisors, his counselors don't say, hey, let's call Bathsheba. Let's call Michal, his first wife. Let's call one of them. They don't say that. What they say is, I tell you what, here's what we need to do. We need to bring some virgin, in other words, some very young lady that's never been with a man before, and we'll make sure she's really pretty, and we'll bring her, and she'll lay with you. Now, I'm sorry, that was stupid, foolish, and wrong. Amen. Thank you for one amen. I appreciate that. It was wrong. That's not what should have been done. There are a lot of things they could have done. That was dumb. But they did it, and David allowed it to be done. And so here's this young woman. Now, the Bible does say that David knew her not. That means he did not have a physical relationship with her. But again, at this point, basically, she has now become a concubine of his, to where to give her to another man, she wasn't a normal young lady after this. I'll put it to you that way. And that's what David did. And let's look what happens in the next verses. Let's see here. Let's skip down to verse number 10, okay, in the verses 5 through 9, we find that one of David's son wanted to take the kingdom after David would die, and that wasn't the one that was supposed to be king, verse 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, here she is, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto the king David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. Verse 15, and Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto him, unto the king. Let's stop there for just a minute. We'll read on, but picture yourself there. Bathsheba, how does she get introduced to David? Well, she's washing herself, maybe where she shouldn't have been, I don't know, but washing herself. David sends messengers and says, hey, the king wants to come meet you. She's a married woman. She goes to him. He takes advantage of the situation, has an illicit relationship with her, kills her husband, and then takes her as his wife. They have children together. Now here we are all these years later. He's on his deathbed. And rather than call her to come and be his wife and cuddle with him to get heat, he has a young virgin, some young woman. How old is David at this time? We don't know. Let's say, I'm going to say 60 or 70. I don't want to do the math real quick, but let's just say 65. Throw that number in there for fun. 65 and some young virgin. Let's just say she was 20, and I doubt she was that old. Wives, how do you feel? Where's the closest gun? And by the way, rightfully so. No, I realize it's a different culture in that day. I realize that, right? But think about that. I'm your wife because you took me when you shouldn't have and killed my husband, and now I'm your wife. And now when you need heat, you pick some pretty young girl. But how does she respond? Verse 16. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what wouldest thou? Now I would encourage you to read on. She was successful in the plan that she and Nathan, the prophet, had to get Solomon to be king, which is what David had promised long ago. I realize that. But I do want you to see that as she went in, the next time we find her, she goes into that same king and she bows before him. She reverences the king despite all the odds of reverence being against her. I want you to notice that. So first time we find her, it's through David's sin she is introduced to us. An embarrassing situation for her. Secondly, she gives birth to a son of David whom the Lord loves. An amazing blessing. Thirdly, she reverences a king that really any of the ladies here would have a very hard time reverencing, and I wouldn't blame you. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Here's another time that we find Bathsheba. There's only a few times that we find her in God's word. 1 Kings chapter number 2 and verse 19 is another one. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. This is after David has died. Solomon is now king. Verse number 19. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her. Here's Solomon the king. He rises up to meet his mom and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. That, by the way, was a very special place. That's not like you or me having our mom visit us and we sit at the table and we just pull up a chair for our mom. No, she was sitting at his right hand on the throne. That was a place of power and influence. And so we find, really, one of the last times we find her, she is honored by her son, the king. Now, with those four times that we find Bathsheba, let me share with you three lessons that all of us can learn, but specifically the moms here today. We can all learn this from Bathsheba. Number one, no matter what your past, God can use you. No matter what your past, God can use you. Bathsheba is a great example. Again, the first mention we have of her is in a moment when she fails to be modest. Again, we don't know the exact details. God doesn't share with us who's really culpable, but we do know that she's in a situation where, at the very minimum, she's immodest. She's bathing in a place where somebody else can see her. And so that's the first time we find her. She then gives in to David's advances. To what extent, we don't know. There's some thought that maybe she had a bad relationship with her husband because he was gone all the time in being in the military, and even when he had a chance to come home and see his wife, he wouldn't do it. And you know, there's some thought about that. We just don't know. God doesn't share that with us. But either way, she, to some extent, gave in to David's advances, embarrassing at the minimum. Through all the pain and suffering of the consequences of this sin, God allowed her to be the one to give birth to the next king who would follow David, Solomon. And God said, I love that son. Now, again, David had several wives. None of them gave birth to Solomon. David had several wives that were godly. One of them was named Abigail. Do you remember the story there where she was previously married, but she was a widow because her husband was, again, an idiot, and God killed him? And so David said, hey, come and be my wife. And that was right and godly, nothing wrong with that. That was a right way to go about it. And God didn't give her the opportunity to give birth to Solomon. It was Bathsheba. Maybe due to your own foolishness in your life, you have some things in your past that you are embarrassed about. Maybe it's because of your foolishness. You ever look back on your life and you realize how foolish you were, especially as a young person? A teenager, maybe a young adult, and you made some very dumb decisions spiritually or otherwise, and now you see that and you're embarrassed about it. I would imagine that if we asked for a raise of hands of who could say, that's me to AT, I would bet almost everybody in the auditorium would raise their hand. And some would jump up and shout, amen, brother, right? That is many of us. Maybe due to your own sin, maybe more than just foolishness, but willful disobedience. You knew what was right. You rebelled against God's working in your life, and you openly chose sin. And maybe that is why you have some things in your past that you are ashamed of. Or maybe it's due to the sin of others. Again, we don't know Bathsheba's situation, but I will point out to you that God did not come down hard on Bathsheba, that I can tell. God did come down hard on David. It was David's fault. He took advantage of his place as king with all the ultimate authority. He took advantage of that and took what he wanted. And maybe you were at one time in your life subject to somebody else's sin and willful using their position of authority or influence or whatever on your life, and they took advantage of you, and you would be embarrassed if anybody here knew what happened to you. Maybe due even then to other causes that I'm not going to mention here, but whatever the cause, I want you to know that God can allow you to go forward and allow him to use you as he did Bathsheba. God wants to use you. I would encourage you to not let your past, if it was your fault or someone else's fault, doesn't matter. Don't let that dictate how God uses you. God wants to use you now. Now, I would encourage you to do this. Be humble before the Lord. Psalm 51 was written not by Bathsheba, it was written by David. But in Psalm 51, David confessed his sin and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. He called out to God and he said, God, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou judgest or when thou speakest. King David repented before the Lord and was humble. Now, Bathsheba's not the one who wrote that, but you know, you and I can follow David's example and say, even if it wasn't my fault, I can admit before God that what happened to me, or maybe what I willfully did, whatever it was, that was sin. And it may not have been my fault, but I'm going to call it what it was. It may not have been even my sin specifically, but it was sin. And God, I humble myself before you. Use me in spite of the things that have come against me in my life. And I want you to understand, God used Bathsheba, and he can use you. Lesson number two, This one is for the ladies specifically, the married ladies. God's will, ladies, is for you to show reverence to your husband. God's will is for you to show reverence to your husband. Bathsheba was an example of somebody who gave reverence in a time when I would say that's just about impossible. But she did it anyway. And I want to encourage you, ladies, that if you are married, it is God's will for you to reverence your husband. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I realize, as you do, that that flies in the face of our culture today. Our culture says the exact opposite, doesn't it, today? Our culture not only says that ladies shouldn't reverence their husbands, it actually teaches ladies that they should actively work against and seek to cut down their husbands. But I want you to understand that our society is wrong, ladies. Young ladies, those who are unmarried, I want to encourage you that before you get married, make sure that you can reverence the man that you're going to marry. If you can't reverence him, don't marry him. I'm going to say that again. If you cannot reverence him, don't marry him. God's will is for every wife to reverence her husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, it says there, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything." And then look at verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Ladies, God's will is for you to reverence your husband. And here's what the word reverence means. Now, by the way, it does say that you're to submit. It does say that you're to obey in other places, and it also says that you're to honor. But the word used in verse 33 is not those. The word used in verse 33 is reverence your husband. Now, I want to encourage you, where do you get your ideas? I'm encouraging you with a question. Where do you get your ideas of how to treat your spouse or your children? Do you get it from culture? Do you get it from your own logic? Or do you get it from God's word? There's only one place we should get our information from and our outlook, and that's God's word. Isn't that true? Yeah, amen. I know you're afraid to say amen, but it's true. That's where we should be getting our knowledge of how we're to live. So here's what the word reverence means. You're not going to like me after this, all right? Ladies, I'm ready. But don't worry, I've been married 24 years. I know what it's like to have ladies mad at me. I got three daughters, all right? And a bunch of sisters. I know what it's like to have ladies mad at me. But here's what the word reverence means. If you look it up, it's from the word reverence means reverential fear. The Greek word behind it, listen, is, let me get it down here, phobeo. What does that sound like? Maybe phobia? Now, God's not saying that he wants you to fear your husband as in, I hate to be around him, I'm so scared of him. But sometimes we try to soften God's words and say, well, God doesn't expect the wife to really reverentially fear her husband, as in like he's the king of the castle, you know, that really old school way of thinking. But ladies, God does want you to give reverential fear to your husband. In other words, he is the king of the castle. He's the one that leads the show. He's the one who sets the tone. And friends, if there's one thing I can say about American culture that I would say is lacking, and especially in independent Baptist churches, it's this. There's very little proper reverence of husbands, even in a church like ours. There's a lot of talk of it and seeming submission, but that honest to God submission as God lays it out here, where the wife would reverence her husband, whereas, and I'm not saying you should do this, ladies, but it's an example of an attitude where Bathsheba went in, and what's her husband doing? he's an old man who's laying in bed with a young woman so he can get heat. Come on, David. David, you're a bonehead. What are you doing? But she doesn't say, why, you terrible husband, you idiot. Now, I would have, but she didn't. By the way, he would have chopped my head off. But anyway, but she didn't do that. What does she do? She bowed herself before him. I'm not saying, ladies, that you should bow before your husband. But I am saying your attitude should be thus, that, hey, you're the master, you're the king here. You tell me, what should we do? I know it's not popular. I know our culture hates it, but our culture is going 100 miles an hour down the highway to hell, and forgive my language. But isn't that true? Our culture is destroying itself as quick as it possibly can. And sometimes as Christians, we want to cherry pick the things of our culture that we like because we don't like what God's word says. But that's what God's word says. You need to do so because you trust in God. 1 Peter chapter 3, turn there with me if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1, and it says in 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We see an example there of Sarah, who, by the way, honored and reverenced her husband, though he made many great mistakes. We could point to his life and say, what a moron. And rightfully so. He put her life in danger, her purity in danger, for his own skin. What a terrible husband. But she showed him reverence. And the Bible gives us the example or the reason why she could give him reverence, and it's because she trusted in the Lord. And ladies, the reason that it's so hard for you to do your part of reverencing your husband is because you don't trust in the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to pick on you as if, well, I know how to trust the Lord. Hey, I struggle with it too in the areas where God calls on me to trust him. So I'm not just picking on you, but let's be honest. That's why we don't obey, because we don't trust him. But I want to encourage you to trust him. Reverence your husband because you trust in God. Reverence your husband because you want to honor God. Wives, here is a way for you to show that you love the Lord. It's easy to say that we love the Lord, but do we obey his commands? John 14, 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Here's a way to honor God. And ladies, let me give you one more reason why you should reverence your husband. Not only because you trust in God and because you want to give honor to God, but here's another reason. Because your husband will thrive if you reverence him. Your husband will thrive if you reverence him. And he'll wither if you don't. He will wither if you don't. Ladies, I'm going to tell you a little secret that your husband does not want you to know. But deep down inside, he is crying out for you to reverence him. Like a little boy in need of something. Now, I know your husband's tough and strong and never shows his emotion and never shows what he's feeling. But deep down inside, he is crying out for you to reverence him. He feels inadequate. He feels like a failure. He feels like he's not up to the task. He feels like everyone else has it under control, and he doesn't even know where to begin to control everything. And you have an opportunity by reverencing him. not by helping him, by reverencing him, to help him to thrive. And if you don't do that, then he will wither on the vine. And I want to encourage you to reverence your husband. As I close this point, we have one more point, and then we'll finish the message. Before I close this point, young ladies, those of you who are not married, do you remember that I said to you that if you cannot reverence him, don't marry him? Then I would encourage you, young ladies, if you don't want to have to reverence a husband, you don't have to. But don't get married. It's not wrong to not get married, by the way. As long as you use your single nature to serve the Lord, to give him all of your life, to in the ways that you would reverence and honor a husband and make sure that he's taken care of and let him be the boss and let him run the show, as long as you do that with God, make God your husband and call him Lord and obey him and go where he sends you. As long as you do that, you can stay single. That's fine. God's not mad at you if you stay single. In fact, I would say that God would appreciate your service to him if you would serve him. But if you're going to get married, which most of you will do, and that's good, then reverence your husband. I want to encourage you in that way. Let's go to point number three, lessons we can learn from Bathsheba. Number one, no matter what your past, God can use you. Number two, God's will is for you to show reverence to your husband. Number three, if you will strive to follow God's plan, he will honor you. If you will strive to honor God's plan, he will honor you. This is applicable to men, women, children, doesn't matter. But moms, we're talking specifically to you. If you will strive to honor God, he will honor you. God did so with Bathsheba, didn't he? At the end of Bathsheba's life, one of the last times we see her, we don't know how much longer she lived, but one of the last times we see her, she's there, she walks up to her son's throne, and her son says, "Mom, come on up here. I'm going to bow before you. And not only that, Mom, but I'm going to have a seat set right here by my throne, and you're going to be on my right side. You are going to be honored like no one else." What a great gift for Mother's Day, by the way, sons. Honor your mom. Give her a place of honor in your life. But you know, wives, that if you will do that, God will honor you. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a passage of scripture that often is preached around Mother's Day. It is what we would call the chapter about the virtuous woman. And certainly it says in the earlier part of the chapter that the virtuous woman is a prize to be had. In other words, she is worth value, or valuable, I should say. She is something that, or someone to be sought after, this godly woman. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." But I want you to look at verse number 27, where it says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." Verse 28, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." God has laid it out to where if you will seek to honor God's plan, he will honor you. It will be natural, if you'll do these things, for your children to honor you, to call you blessed. It will be natural for your husband to arise up and call you blessed as well. Now, it's not a guarantee. It's not an absolute promise. Sometimes in life, with the sinful world that we live in, you try your best and it just doesn't happen. Listen, do it anyway for God's sake. And trust that God will honor you when you stand at the judgment seat and give an account for your life. But there is a good chance that if you will do it here on this earth, that God will honor you here on this earth, just like Solomon did with Bathsheba. And let me take just a moment to say to children, it's Mother's Day. Here's what you need to do. You need to arise up and call your mother blessed. That means you need to take the time today not just to give her chocolate, although your mom probably likes chocolate. But more than just chocolate, here's what you need to do. You need to tell her how much you appreciate her, tell her how much she's done for you, but you need to also tell others how great your mom is. When was the last time you bragged to somebody about your mom? Her children arise up and call her blessed. When was the last time? Husbands, let me speak to you. The Bible says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Men, you know, sometimes one of the reasons that our wives maybe don't reverence us the way that we want them to is because we don't praise them the way that we should. Just as wives ought to reverence their husbands, husbands, we ought to praise our wives. When was the last time, husband, that when you were with your buddies, rather than talking about the old nag at home, not that any of you would use that term, rather than talking about the wife that's, oh, such a pain to be around, and man, she's always after me to do this and that, and complaining about what she doesn't do for you, when was the last time that you were around your friends, or better yet, other women, and you talked about how great your wife was? God wants us to do that, and I would encourage you to do that, men. But lessons from Bathsheba. First of all, no matter what your past, God wants to use you. I want to encourage you with that. Secondly, ladies, God's will is for you to reverence your husband. Do it because God says so. Do it because you want to honor God. Do it because your husband will thrive with it. And then thirdly, if we all strive to follow God's plan, he will honor us. The prophet said to King Saul, I believe it was, them that honor me, says God, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let me encourage you to honor God, and he will honor you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons that you've taught us from your word about Bathsheba. I thank you for putting her story in your word, that she was not just a human being who lived many years ago and was one of David's wives, but you gave us some information about her that helped us to learn some lessons today. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you'd help each of us to learn these lessons, to remember them. Lord, whether we find ourselves exactly in that situation or not, help us to learn an example from them, I pray. Now, Lord, I give your people over to you, and I ask that you would work in this invitation as you see fit. Let your word go forth and do its work with power. Help me not to get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen.